So on the table back there are some resources to help you. I want to just say to you ladies, there is a brochure, but there's also a business card. And on the back of that card is my wife's blog for ladies. Now, obviously, I'm going to speak well of her, but I want you to know, ladies, you need to read her blog. It is help for your heart, for your home, some very practical stuff. And she labors over them. She prays over it. And she's been writing a blog since 08. And so there's recipes on there. I mean, tons of recipes. I recommend them highly. I wear them well. And they are, so I would encourage you to check that out, ladies. And I want to just also ask you to sign up on the newsletter back there. I don't know how the columns are arranged, but just go contrary to your pastor, okay? It's the one time you can do it, huh? But here's what we're asking. If you would, sign up. Don't want to fill up your email inbox. But you know you have missionaries come here and they ask you to pray for them with all of our heart. We need you praying for us. 2 years ago at the Wilds, as I tracked every conversation that I had with pastors to where it was beyond the just, hi, what's going on, how are you doing, so on, to where we just get down to talk, 41% of pastors were dealing with discouragement, despondency, and burnout. 41%. This year, the large percentage, number one, among pastors this year was busyness. Pastors thinking, well, they may not, and they wouldn't say this, but by the way they pastor, they give the impression that they're the Messiah and that everything rises and falls on them. And that there's that equating busyness being spirituality. And I'm not saying anything here about your pastor when I give these. I'm just sharing with you a little window into the conversations and counseling that Denise and I have to deal with. My wife especially with pastor's wives. And so we are grateful for Brinson and Joanna and grateful for what God is doing in their heart and in their home. And I'm thankful for their love for you, but I'm thankful for their love for each other. His first ministry is that young lady right back there. That's his first ministry. It's not here. It's her. And her first ministry is that man right there. And then their second ministry are those five precious children that we ate dinner with today. And then third ministry is y'all. And you see, if he doesn't have a faithful ministry with his wife and vice versa, then he loses his testimony with his children. And then he loses his testimony with his congregation. And they live enough in a fishbowl as it is. But they're just like y'all. And their children are just like yours. They're going to mess up. I mean, I remember our oldest daughter, my wife and I were standing in church one Sunday night and we were singing, I don't remember what it was, the song in particular, but our oldest daughter was on the front row and she was turned around making faces at people in the congregation. And we just kept on singing. We could have sung Old MacDonald Had a Farm and they wouldn't have known any different. And just recently, our grandson did the same thing. I mean, he was drawing attention to himself making faces while his mom was playing, his dad was involved in something else, whatever. And I couldn't get to him either. You know, it's like, get the kid. You know, whatever. But and Pastor and Joanna did not say anything to me about it. I'm just sharing my heart right now for just a little bit here. You are blessed to have the pastor and wife that you have. Love them. Encourage them. Do not set expectations upon them. They will disappoint you. But Jesus never will. Looking unto Jesus. And so I want to just encourage you to stay the course. Serve as a team together. Thankful for the shepherd that you have. Pray for your shepherd. He's not your dictator. He's not your general. He's not lording over you. He's a shepherd who is tempted in all points like you all are too. And he needs, and his wife need you to be behind him. And especially knowing, and I don't know all the details, I just know that you've gone through some hard days in the last months. All right? Good. Let me tell you why. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 with me just for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4. I love the way Peter begins this verse 12. I love the word beloved. That's who we're accepted in, the beloved in Christ. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So let me back up and walk you through this verse just for a second. Beloved, one loved of God and loved because you are in Christ and are brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, think it not strange. Are you ready for this? This is hard. I know this is hard. I've been there. The word think it not strange means this. When the trial comes, greet it as a friend. In other words, with open arms. Because the one who calls you beloved and the one who loves you as much as he loves his own dear son has permitted the trial to come. Unless you think that I'm just being preachy. I sat with Charles and Teresa last night at their table. And I'm just going to tell you right now, they're the hostess with the mostest back there. I want you to know how precious they have been to us. But Friday night in their living room and last night, we've shed tears together. They've gone through some hard times. I remember 38 years ago burying my little stillborn daughter, holding her in my arms. I remember 12 years ago getting a phone call on a Sunday night from my daughter crying. She wasn't married to Andrew yet. Dad, all I hear in the background is sirens. Dad, we've been hit head on by a drunk driver going the wrong way. And I'm an hour away from him. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery ordeal which is to try you, to mature you, to test you as though some foreign thing occurred to you. I know you've probably heard this little statement before, but did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? In other words, nothing takes Him by surprise, obviously. And so when these trials come into our life, God the Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit don't have a conference together and go, "Oh no, what's going on at Crooked Creek Baptist Church? I didn't see that one coming." All that you and I have ever gone through in our life and will go through in our life, God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit knew about in eternity past. Don't think it's strange, foreign. Embrace it. Because look at verse 13. "But rejoice." And this is a present active imperative here. This is our lifestyle. That when these come, and by the way, please, here's the blessed point about it. In the midst of that trial with our little Ashley, in the midst that night when we got that phone call, and that trial that you've gone through, at that moment, we weren't what we did while ago when we sang. All of a sudden, our heart is just... And it's like we just ran into a brick wall and we don't know what to do. But He says, rejoice. Can I tell you something? You can't rejoice. But the Trinity that dwells within you knows the end of the story and helps you rejoice. That's why He says in Hebrews 12, "Looking unto Jesus." Because I want you to know, are you ready for this? If I were to ask you, what is the greatest crisis in your life, in any man's life? Somebody would say, like happened to my wife when she was a teenager, a tornado coming through and destroying your house. Or the loss of a child. Or you could mention other things. But I want to announce to you without reservation, the greatest crisis in every man's life is that he cannot save himself from hell. But what did Jesus Christ do for us? He comes to rescue us out of our sinful condition and deliver us from our greatest crisis. Now I want to ask you a question. If He can deliver you from your greatest crisis, can He not take care of every other crisis in your life? Rejoice. Even to this point of saying, "Jesus, I can't rejoice right now. I'm hurting, and You know that. But I'm glad You're rejoicing in me, and I'm glad to know that the spirit within me of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith is operating in my life right now because I can't, but You can." I'm rejoicing in the truth of the fact that it didn't come as a surprise to God, verse 12. It did not surprise God. It's not a foreign thing. It is something that God has foreordained for us that He knows we need. Can I just be very transparent with you to tell you, and Denise, let me, how many years was it before you could honestly say thank you for Ashley's death? Give me a ballpark. 10 years. Before she could say, "Lord, thank You." Now, we're 38 years beyond. Lord willing, next week, and this is just my wife and me, So don't be offended by this, but I'm not one of those to keep going back to the cemetery. I just don't do that. Well, my parents, whatever, they're in heaven. They're not there, okay? But we are going to go by the cemetery in Indiana because we've not been there in a while. And you know what? It'll be next week, Lord willing, this coming week, as we make our way to Illinois. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do what I'm doing right now. I'm going to cry. I'd love to see her. I'd love to hold her. I wonder what she looks like at 38. But I know where she is. And I'm going to see her someday and be with her forever. And I'm rejoicing. My little Ashley never knew what sin was. Hallelujah. And she's in the presence of the Lord. It's rejoicing. You may not be able to rejoice at the moment, but the present tense rejoicing is the Christ in you who is the rejoicer.
Amen.
It's not you. It's the same thing with any other aspect of your Christian walk. You can't live the Christian life, but the Christ in you is. How marvelous that is. So look what he says. But rejoice inasmuch, and here's the reason for the rejoicing, the main reason. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are sharers or partakers of Christ's sufferings. And all of a sudden, a verse in Philippians chapter 3 should come to your mind. What did Paul desire? You got it, Christian. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the what? Fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. So here you have it, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. I'm just going to tell you. Watch this. That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The word glad means exuberant, happy, rejoicing. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Don't count it as something foreign. You're entering into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And when Christ appears, you're going to rejoice because, as He says here in verse 14, that you're being reproached for the name of Christ, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you, and on their part He's evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. You've gone through some hardships and you've been called everything under the sun that's against God and whatever, or you've gone through a hard time, may I tell you, you have entered into the same thing Christ did to deliver you from the greatest crisis of your life, and the one day you are going to be able, by virtue of how you respond to your trial, you're going to bring glory and honor when Christ appears.
Amen.
Unto Him. I can't explain it. It baffles me. How that is going to happen. Go to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Let me show you this, what I'm talking about. Look what Peter says, starting with verse 3. I mean, here's why you can rejoice and be thankful in the midst of trials. He says, blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope that'll never be extinguished. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, prepared or ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, that's the glorification of your body. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But now look at verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Because of so great salvation, because of so great a Savior. Though now for a season. Let's just stop and say this. Every trial that you and I go through will not last forever. Hallelujah for that. And God knows how long to allow that trial to last. It could be all the days, the rest of the days of your life. But I want to announce to you there's coming a day when you will never remember sin, sorrow, tears, and sadness again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory. Be glory for me. Amen. Notice what He says. Though now for a season. And by the way, the little word if is what we call first class condition. Statement of fact. It's needed. It's needed. And you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Various kinds. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory. What? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that your trials are preparing you to see Jesus? They're preparing you for the rapture. Because, are you ready? Through Christ, every one of us wins.
Amen.
That trial, it seems so hard and so difficult in the middle of it. But friends, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at God the Father's right hand. And what is He doing? He's interceding for you. He's seated there for you. So consider Him who endured such contradiction or hostility of sinners, lest you grow weary and faint in your mind. Because the truth is, every trial has already been won in Jesus Christ. Every hardship, He knows what it's all about. And one day, through you, He who lives in you is going to bring glory to Himself by the trials that you've gone through. Wow! Think about that. I promise you. Lord willing, if I get to go to sleep tonight, the reason I say it that way is Jesus may yet come back tonight. Truth is, I may not make it home. But if I get up in the morning, I'm not going to get up in the morning and say, bring me a trial. Come on. But trials must come. And they will come. And when they do come, do not look at them as foreigners, strangers. But accept them as a friend. Because a friend who sticks closer than a brother and the friend who lives within you has been tested and tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin. And there is absolutely nothing that you're going to go through that He hasn't already gone through. And He will go through that trial with you. Because He's preparing you for the rapture. He's preparing you for verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see Him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Back in verse 7, that the trial of by fire would be found unto praise and honor and glory at the apocalypsis, the appearing, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. By the way, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and forever we'll be with the Lord. Amen? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And just think of stepping on shore, and finding it heaven, touching a hand, and finding it God's, breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. Let me just say this to all of you as a congregation tonight, something I said yesterday to the leaders. We think that ministry has the blessed hand of God upon it when everything's going really good. And then when things go bad, what's going on? If we're the body of Christ, and we are, should we not be tempted and tested and tried and crucified and hard times and so on? Yes. Because the church is made up of, which to encourage you, this building, you can disagree with me, but I've got a point I want to make here. This building is not the house of God. You're the house of God. It's just a building. You're the house of God. Christ dwells in you. God the Father dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And since Christ is living His life out of you, your house is going to get hit with some storms. And so there's a lot of storms maybe going on in houses here tonight. But we have collectively come together in community with one another to encourage one another and tonight to be reminded who Jesus is. The Christ who lives in you. And so, I want to ask you to go to chapter 5 of 1 Peter with me. And notice what he says, and I want to start with verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Can I just stop and say one word? God's your caretaker. Okay? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That ought to make you go through the connection from the message this morning. The unity of the faith, faith in Christ. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. How do we resist Satan? With the Word. And God many times allows, and I want to remind you something. Satan can never do anything that the sovereign God doesn't give him permission to do. And that ought to comfort us. And Satan hates the Word of God. And he loves to hinder us by getting us our focus off of Jesus Christ. Yeah. To get us dwelling on the nasty now around us. And it's the Word, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free from your worry. Set you free from your grief. Set you free from your concern. Set you free from whatever it is. Because the Word of God is relevant to every scenario in our life, Satan included. He hates this book. But he can't destroy it. Because it's alive. So So I want to remind us that as a congregation, you can expect Satan to be against you. And don't be surprised. As a person, don't be surprised. And don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes either. Because look at verse 10. Whew. Pardon me while I run around the building a couple times. Yes. But the God of all grace.
Amen.
Do you realize that tonight, as a born-again believer in Christ, you have everything you will ever need? You are complete in Him. I heard the song, the piano organ this morning, I think at the end of the service, playing that song, "Complete in Thee, O Blessed Thought." The Lord is my shepherd. I need a few things because He's not enough. Is that what it says? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Right? I shall not want. I lack nothing. If you don't have it tonight, you don't need it. In the grace of God, God operates in regard to everything He does in your life on the principle of grace. You can't earn it and you can't pay Him back for it. I wish I had time to spend encouraging our hearts about that. God in His grace gives lavishly, Ephesians 2, pours it out upon us constantly. Because He has set His love upon us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all through Scripture, everything God does is on the principle of grace. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, and you can't pay Him back. He just wants you to receive it. Because it's a free gift. The God of all grace. Grace speaks of power. The power to be able to serve. The power to be able to live the Christ life. You and I have abundant grace. And where sin is abounding, grace is much more abounding. And God is able to make all grace abound, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. We don't lack anything tonight in Christ. We have everything. We're complete in Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you, my wife and I, for 40 years, being in the ministry, we shared with Charles and Teresa the other night how we were down to 57 cents in the checkbook. And I said, I'm not going to say anything to my parents. I'm not going to say anything to the deacons. I'm not going to ask anybody. We're just going to pray. And we went to church that night. And we came back. We didn't even have enough groceries to make a full meal in the cupboard. 57 cents in the checkbook. Now, you're probably sitting there saying, well, as old as you are, preacher, 57 cents would have bought you a whole meal back in those days. We came home that night from prayer meeting. Our headlights shined up on the carport. 3 sacks of groceries sitting by the front door. Hello. In eternity past, God already knew about those 3 sacks of groceries. He'd already provided for it way back then. See, He's not time bound. Everything in the heart and mind of God, He's transcendent, and He knows everything in the past, everything in the present, everything in the future, all at the same time, all the time, and He doesn't operate on a 24-hour clock. He's eternal. And He has allowed us to bear His image, and He is doing His work through us for His glory. And you know what He says to us? I've got it all taken care of for you. Just tap in. Walk with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what? What did He say? He'd make your path straight. Direct your path. My wife and I, we're stepping out in faith come January. We're going to watch God supply just like He has all along. Because He's never failed us one time. Because He's the God of all grace. And God is able to make all grace abound, 2 Corinthians 9:8. that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Friends, we in the midst of trials and heartaches and suffering, we can experience the abounding grace of God. So as He's preparing us and knocking out of us what doesn't look like Christ, one day all of our trials and whatever are going to bring glory and honor to Him at His appearing. Glory! Think about that. But I want you to see something, and I'm going to finish here. Verse 10. The God of all grace has called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Can I illustrate it this way real quick here? So, I don't remember when the phone call came, or the conversation that your pastor invited Denise and me to come here this time. But as an illustration of what I just read, He's called us into the glory by Jesus Christ. Brother Brinson calls Denise and me and says, come and be with us. I'm so glad he did. Because I've gotten to be with Wes. I've gotten to be... And tell me your name.
Ashley.
I love that name, of course. Ashley. And I could mention some... Listen, I got to be with Cooper and Thomas. Yeah. Mary Ann and a Christian. And I might just go on and on. That Mike, whatever. I've been called into the glory of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And the glory is Christ. Can I just tell you how marvelous it's been to be here these 2 days? You've encouraged our hearts immensely. And I mean that with all my heart. I just wish I could come give every one of you a big old hug. You know what? That's what God the Father's done. Look at this verse. He has called us, brought us out of our sorrow and our sin and our shame. And notice He says, He has called us into His eternal glory. The reflection of who He is for all eternity. We're going to bask in the greatness and the glory of our God and of our Savior for all eternity. We're not home yet. Because He's called us. And like your pastor called us to come and be in the glory of the presence of Christ in the midst of all y'all. Look what he says in verse 10. With that being said, after ye have suffered a while, look at these four things. What's he doing? He's maturing you. In other words, he's revealing the Christ in you. That takes us back to our passage this morning. He's doing it to all of us, to that mature, that perfect one, that man, Christ. And then notice establishing. He's stabilizing you. In other words, He's allowing you to grow more in your knowledge of truth, which produces greater faith, doctrine resonant in the soul. It's making you stronger. And at the same time, He strengthens you. It gives you spiritual stamina. But I want you to look at this last word. He settles you. He quiets you. After you've suffered a while, He does all these things, and then there's just this. And it may be 10 years later. It may be 20 years later. But you go, thank you, Lord. As for God, His way is perfect. We live in a world that just is. The Lord says, I got a work that I want to do in your life. He knows the way that, as Job said, he knows the way that I take, and when you try me, I shall come forth as gold. Some of that work is establishing you, strengthening you, maturing you, but settling you. Be still and know that I am God. I just say it this way. If you never had trials, how close would you be to God? How much would you know of Jesus? And what would you and I know of the fellowship of His sufferings? Because I want to announce to you something that's so sweet. Before the fellowship of His sufferings, Paul said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. Because the tomb is empty. In the midst of fellowship of sufferings, I always have hope. It's a living hope. Because I know one day these trials are going to bring glory and honor at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Crooked Creek Baptist Church, look unto Jesus. Stay the course. Come to know the Christ within you. And consider Him who endured such hostility of sinners, lest you grow weary and faint in your mind. Can I tell you this? You're going to make it. Because He said you would. Through. Through. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained and too deeply for mirth and song? Yeah, He cares. And sing with me. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. They're already there. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Would you put into a sentence what God has said to you? Such a sentence that you could thank the Lord for speaking to your heart about whatever that is. Such a sentence that you could share it with your spouse, with your children, with your brother and sister in Christ beside you if they were to ask you, what did God say to you tonight? Fear thou not, friends. He said, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Father,